Chapter 13. And we're going down to the 11th verse. I try to read this every time until we get through with it. What we're doing here is we are showing the various ways that people worship the beast. And most of the time, people worship the beast system, the Antichrist system, unknowingly. That's important for us to remember. Very few are out there saying, "Oh, I worship you, O beast." Now, there are some of those. Often the groves of oak trees, and of course in the coven meetings and in the satanic rituals. Of course, there's a big difference, remember, between Satanism and witchcraft. And there's been a lot of press, a lot of publicity lately about Satanism. Not as much about witchcraft. You'll notice it's mostly about Satanism. You know why that is? You know why they're pushing Satanism so hard? Because witches don't believe in Satan. You see? And that's why you have Geraldo and Oprah and all of these emissaries from the pits of hell, I'll just say it like it is, to destroy people by showing them all this kind of stuff to cover up the real problems. If you want to cover up a real problem, show some things that are just little pockets of difficulty here and there. Satanism is so blatantly and overtly evil that people look at that and say, "Well, of course that's wrong. Of course that's bad. Terrible." You might say, "Well, shouldn't they show that?" Oh, I think people ought to know, but the reason they're showing it is what I'm coming against. Let me explain that to you. When people get so preoccupied with, "Oh, yes, there's Satanism out there, and it's an awful thing," and then you come to the witches, and they come not with a wart on their nose and a pointed hat, but they come looking like normal people, just Miss Average or Mrs. Average or Mr. Average, and they come along and perhaps they're more than average. Perhaps they are part of the intelligentsia. Maybe they're university professors, doctors, lawyers, whatever have you. And there are a lot of them. And they will go to their esbits, their Friday meetings. They have one every week called an esbit. And they'll go and have their meetings. They'll have their Sabbaths, or Sabbats as they call them, at the solstices and the various times of the year, the equinoxes. And the point here is this: when you talk to those people, they're going to seem not too bad, you see. The average Christian or believer in Jesus Christ thinks that witches believe in Satan, and they do not. They believe in the force, the two sides of the force, the dualism, the principle of the Tao, the yin and the yang, the good and the evil, the male being positive, the female being negative. The two sides of the force. They don't believe in the devil. Now, they won't tell you everything I just told you. They'll just say, "We don't believe there is a devil." Of course, they'll also say, "We don't believe there is a God." That's in the lower three levels. Now, in the higher three levels, the lower level witches don't know what's in the higher levels. Remember how in all of the wicked realm, you advance by degrees through knowledge? Of course, you can go to university and advance in knowledge by degrees, right? Or you can go down to your local Masonic lodge and advance by degrees, you see, into deeper and deeper knowledge, where you don't know what's going on one notch above you, you see. If you want to know more, you pay more. That's the way it works. And then you get into it, and it's one step at a time, and before you can really realize what's happening, you're stuck, and you can't get out. I'm so glad for the Word of God that just simply states everything right out in the open. That's what you call walking in the light, not walking in the darkness, where there's always darkness ahead of you. The Lord Jesus Christ clearly gives us his word, and there is a simplicity in the gospel, and there is a glory in his name. And it's a beautiful thing to be able to read your Bible and know that this is everything God declared. All of it, nothing's hidden. All of this is declared. It's wide open to anybody who wants to read it, anybody who wants to hear it. You don't advance by degrees. We can go into any of these religions where there's hidden wisdom. There's a deeper meaning. You got to go here and there and go this way and that way. And not everybody can do it. You see? You got to watch out for that kind of stuff. Now, the Word of God tells us that witchcraft is real. It also tells us that if you're a witch, you can't get to heaven. Isn't that simple? I mean, that really clears up a lot of the controversy, doesn't it? Of course, they don't believe the Bible either. They have their Book of Shadows, which is a personal... The Book of Shadows is not something that Zondervan would publish. Well, maybe they would. No, it's not something that is a published book by some publishing company. A Book of Shadows is a personal diary of a witch. They vary from one witch to the next. They follow guidelines, and when they've cast spells and so forth, they write those things down, and that's their Book of Shadows, their personal history as a witch. But anyway, what the higher levels of witches believe in Lucifer, that he is the god of light. Of course, the Masons believe that. And if you don't believe what I'm telling you, I'll take you home with me, and I'll show you Morals and Dogma, written by Albert Pike. And Albert Pike is their big hero. Remember, I've told you about him. We covered that previously. And Albert Pike clearly stated that Lucifer is God, and there's your Freemasonry in a nutshell. And that term was chosen by choice. Nutshell. Come on. And how many, I mentioned this at the prayer meeting last night, how many so-called Christians and so-called Christian ministers have gone and joined the lodge, the Masonic Lodge? How many have done it? Over 50% of the Southern Baptists, the majority of the Methodist ministers, all different religions, they have gone and joined the lodge. Very few oppose it. There was a time when a lot of them did, but not anymore. Now, how would you feel if your pastor, if you were going to a church, and this isn't going to happen, with my hatred for Freemasonry, the world had come to an end first, twice over. But anyway, how would you feel if your pastor went to the lodge and there he stood in front of the door? Now, he'd been preaching to you for years, right? Supposedly bringing the light of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ to you. And here's this guy, and he goes up and he stands at the door, and the Tyler's standing there, right? He's the doorkeeper. And you come to the door and you say, you ask to enter, and the Tyler asks who you are, and you say, I, who am in ignorance and darkness, come to the lodge in search of light. And then he opens the door and says, proceed. Now, can any pastor, can you imagine being a Christian and saying, I, who am in ignorance and in darkness, come to the lodge in search of light? How many have done that? In a lot of these churches, they, you know, after the service, down south, especially in these Baptist churches, Southern Baptist churches, they'll work the lodge meeting right in the church with the secret rituals and everything. Upstairs, they've got a room in the afternoon. And of course, they'll have their night service later. That's open to everybody. I'm telling you, this is Satanism in the highest degree. Witchcraft. Now, what I want to do is, first of all, read a few chapters from, or a few, not chapters, verses from Revelation. Then we're going to get right into the overhead projector. I want to read a few from Luke also, just to lay a foundation for this. I know this is unusual kind of teaching and preaching. You may not get it just everywhere. But here goes. In the 13th chapter of Revelation, the 11th verse, looking at the beast system, it says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Oh, a disguised beast. Looks like a lamb, but when he speaks, it's what he says. Speaks like a dragon. "And he exerciseth all the power," 100% of it, "all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." Oh, I want to say one more thing before I read another verse. I know that you could be in a lot of places where you would go home later and say, "Oh, I feel so good because the pastor told us for an hour that God is love." So you can feel real good and at peace and there's no problems and the world's getting better and everything's wonderful and everything's beautiful in its own way, right? While the world's dying and going to hell and ready to fly apart at the seams and coming unglued and falling into an Antichrist trap. You can be deceived. The world's not getting better. It's getting worse. It's degenerating. It's devolving. There's no evolution. There's devolution. It's devolving. Everything is. Did you notice that? Did you notice everything's going backwards? From the time of the creation until now, everything has gone backwards. Nothing has gotten better. Not even us. Do you know that? Now here, I'm going to make you mad. I got to get your blood pressure up. Every one of us, myself included, everybody in this building, we are the worst examples of the human race to ever come down the pike. That's genetically correct. Your ancestors were superior to you physically, mentally. That's a fact. We are the worst. You might say we're the sausage generation. Because in German, sausage is the worst, right? All right. No, I just want to get a point across. Genetically, it's a fact. Every generation is not as good as the one before it because everything's going backwards. Do you see animals evolving to higher levels? They're dying off. There are fewer species now than there ever were. They're dying off. Do we see humans getting more intelligent, or are they drawing upon something else? You look at how people lived back there. You wonder, if we were thrust back there 200, 300 years ago, there wouldn't be a refrigerator to put your milk in. Or you wouldn't be able to go down to the local supermarket. It really took something to live back there. And you might think, people think these Egyptians, these stupid Egyptians, they had them almost like cavemen, drawing pictures on the rocks, hieroglyphs. Oh, incidentally, you know what one of the hieroglyphs was? They used to continually find these hierophants and so forth, these different characters on there, and the priesthood and all these different ones, standing before a judgment, and they would have their arms up.
Like this.
And you can go in a Masonic lodge, and you'll find those Masons today standing there with their arms up. The Grand Hail sign. That's where they got it from. See, they borrow from all of those things. Any Mason can go and read the hieroglyphics because that's their religion. It is a religion, you see. But people say, oh, these dumb Egyptians, all they did was build these pyramids out of rocks and things like that. Well, it's interesting to note that those dumb Egyptians, in building that great pyramid at Giza, had both squared the circle and cubed the sphere geometrically. They had measured the circumference of the earth within a quarter mile, and the astronomers and geologists to this day are using their figures. They discovered that the earth has a wobble in it, that every 25,000 years it wobbles. They discovered all of that geometrically, those dumb Egyptians. Just so you get your facts straight. And of course, the reason Euclid and Pythagoras and all of these guys got into their geometry so heavily is it was a religion to them. They didn't sit there because it was a high school class or a college class. That was their religion. Of course, it's required for today too, isn't it? What I'm going to show you is that everything in this world is rotten to the core. There is nothing good, which is great. Because it means the only one we can turn to is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other hope anywhere. If you've got another that you turn to, then that other is your God. Remember what I said last night, those of you that were here. Those of you that weren't, now you'll hear it again, or hear it for the first time. Your God is the one you turn to for help in time of trouble. That's your God. Is it der Staat? The state is God. Right? So many people are putting their trust in the government. They're going to solve the problems for us. They're going to fight the drug war and win. Of course, everybody's excited because the Berlin Wall is coming down and all the communism now is falling all at once. You know why it's falling? They're finished with it. It's outlived its usefulness. They don't need it anymore. It was invented by the conspirators in New York City that are running this world and in London, and they're finished. It's not needed. Now it's time to put everything together in a one-world government. Let's finish reading what I started here, and I'll go into the transparencies. It says in the 13th verse, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." Now remember, this is figurative language here. I know there are those that teach that, and I used to do it years ago till I found out better. I'm not going to condemn anybody who teaches it another way. I'm just going to say I don't believe it like that because it isn't consistent with Scripture. But there are those that teach that there's this guy going to come along and make a big statue and all the world's going to have to bow in front of it. And then that this statue is going to come to life. Now let's read the next verse and I'll explain this. "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." I'll read the rest of it and then come back to that. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. There was a time when that number used to be very, very little was known about that number. Now the young people know more about it than any of the others. It's in all the rock albums, right? It's in there somewhere. It's in there, it's in there. Just like Prego spaghetti sauce. It's in there, it's in there, it's in there. They put this stuff, all the heavy metal stuff, it's in there. Did you ever hear that commercial? Anyway, very, very definite sign of the times. 666. You might wonder, how does that affect me? Oh, it does every day, because when you go shopping, you run into it with everything that you buy. I'll show you in the overhead in just a moment. But won't it be something when they finally get to the point where you realize that the old checkbook really is kind of a hassle to carry around? Besides, they've got you regulated there anyway. I wonder if I have any deposit slips in the back here. They never used to put this on years ago. I usually have more deposit slips than checks. Right under where you sign, or right above where you sign, where they've got the date. I'm sure you've seen this, but in case you haven't, I'll tell you about it. Deposits may not be available for immediate withdrawal. Sign here. In other words, what they're telling you, why don't they just put it down the way it really means? Maybe you can have your money and maybe you can't, because it comes out the same way. But when people begin to, you know, realize, oh, it's kind of a, you know, hassle to carry that around, and of course they're already trying to eliminate all the paper they can, that's why they have plastic. When you get to the point where, why not just put it on your hand? See, nobody's going to see that it's there, because it's put right in there, and they've got a special ink that they use that never, it's like a tattoo, but it's invisible except under a certain scanner. It's an infrared or laser scanner. You can't see it. Cosmetically, there's no problem, and all you have to do is, when you're finished, is after they run your last can of green beans through the thing, just put your hand through, beep, and it's all done for you. Never have to carry any money. Go over and get your Big Mac and orange drink, and beep, it's paid for. Of course, if you beep too many times and the money's not there, it'll reject it, and then you go away hungry. But anyway, see, people, this is not something that is far-fetched at all. We're right up to that point at this time. And all those funny little lines that you see on your canned goods and on your packaged goods and everything, all those little lines on there, now you notice that in certain meat products and things, they have stickers. They'll put a sticker on it so they can run it through. But you know, all of those little, actually what it's called is a UPC, Uniform Product Code, or Universal Product Code. And every one of those is the mark of the beast. Because in every one, you have three lines, one on each end and one in the middle, that has a numerical equivalent of 6. And I did check that out with a computer expert, and it's a fact. Every one of those has a 666 in it. The end lines and the middle one, 666. Why? Coincidence? Or did somebody plan it that way, like old Roosevelt said? FDR, a great humanitarian. He said, if it happened, it's because we planned it that way. Meaning anything. We're that much in control. Of course, let's define our terms. You know what a humanitarian is, don't you? You know, when these guys do great things and get an award for it. If you look in the Oxford Dictionary, the very first meaning. In fact, I've got a Webster's Dictionary from 1926. These old ones tell the truth. These new ones speak with a forked page. But a humanitarian, first definition, Oxford Dictionary or Webster 1926, clearly states this. Number one, a person who believes that Jesus Christ was only a man. That's a humanitarian. Human, humanitarian. See? That's a religion. They believe Jesus Christ is only a man. You hear about all these big shots. Oh, he was a great humanitarian. Well, the scoundrel. Humanitarians are terrible things. Human devils. If they believe that Jesus Christ was only a man, they're a devil. That's all there is to it. Of course, in this age of humanism and enlightenment and love for fellow man, they don't love their fellow man. They'll take him for everything they can. That's all rhetoric. All this love one another thing. It's not there, is it? The mind of man, the Bible says, is exceedingly wicked. The heart, exceedingly wicked. Who can know it? Now back to this image of the beast. Is it going to be a big statue he's going to put up and people are going to watch it via satellite? No. you'll notice something. God made man in his image, or made in the image of God. But this beast power, this Antichrist spirit, working in high places right now, in our government, on all levels, in every city, through the lodges and through most of the religious denominations, is literally converting people into images of the beast. And they come alive as images of the beast. Now, how do I know that? You might say, it sounds like a statue to me. But we remember the psalm. I mentioned this last week. Here it goes again. Remember the psalm David said in regard to the idols and statues? He said, eyes they have and they see not. They have ears and they hear not. They have a mouth and they speak not. And they that make them are like unto them. They become like that image. And what did God say to Ezekiel? He said, this people has set up images or idols in their hearts. The idols are in their hearts. They are a living idol. They are a living image of the beast. They speak the words of the beast. They do the actions of the beast. They live a life according to the dictates of the beast. They accept, even though the things are awful, they accept the fact. Now, here's a good example. Income tax. Everybody loves that, don't they? But we pay it. Income tax is popular. Very, very popular. I'm trying to illustrate a point here. The word popular does not mean that it's liked. It means it's accepted. Check it out. People accept it whether they like it or not. This is how the kingdom of the beast is run. The beast is very popular. He's accepted. You see the point? We have to understand the meaning of the words, and then we'll get a clear message. Really, what I do many times as I teach people, all I have to do is define words, and bang, they get revelations all over the place. Oh, I get it, I get it. See, we've been subdued so long by not knowing the real meaning of words. An educated person knows what words mean. That's the difference between an educated person and an indoctrinated person. An indoctrinated person doesn't know the meaning of words. You're told what to think, not how to think. And educated person knows the meaning of words. If you want to educate a person in pharmacy, you teach them all what all the chemicals mean, what all the words mean, and so forth, right? You know the terminology of it. A geologist knows what all the words mean, knows all the terminology. A chemist knows all of that. That's an educated person. If you want to know what the Bible says, know the meaning of all the words, and you'll be educated in the scripture. And by the way, if you want the strongest vocabulary of anybody you hang around with, get in this book, because this book will increase your vocabulary tremendously. Now, images of the beast. The system is everywhere, and people are being made more and more like that image. They think it's a wonderful thing. And on the surface, it looks like a wonderful thing that communism is going down, but something worse is coming. Far worse. It's a universal slavery. Of course, they've been prepping you for that for a long time. We're already 56% slaves. Should we define our terms again? Thank you. What is a slave? A slave is one. Let me define a free man first, or woman. I'm not trying to be that way. Free person. Let's define a free person for you. All right? A free person is one who is allowed to keep the fruit of his or her labor. In other words, you get all of it, everything you've worked for, and you can do with it as you please. Then you are free. You can give it away. You can spend it. You can throw it away. Some people do. You can burn it, whatever you can save it, whatever you want to do. A slave, by definition, is one who is not allowed to keep the fruit of his or her labor, but someone else takes it from them and spends it for him or her. Now, do we have any of that going on? Well, we've got state tax, federal tax, excise taxes, corporate taxes, property taxes, all made by that great tax factory in Washington and the one in Madison, and that's what they're there for, to spend your money to solve problems that they have created. Let me ask you this, do you solve a problem by financing it? If you have unwed mothers and so forth, and you pay them to have children, are you going to have more of them or less if you put money into it? Well, let's be pragmatic. If you look, what happened when they started doing that in the 60s? You get more or less. If you're going to pay for something, you get what you pay for. Same thing with education, with training people. Now, if you're going to train somebody in chemistry, they'll become a chemist, hopefully. If you're going to train somebody in biology, they become a biologist. What happens when you teach them sex? What do you do with it? You practice it, of course. That's why I have sex education programs in the schools. It's a how-to course. If you don't think so, look at some of the books. And they fill their heads with that stuff. It's all a part of the program, a part of the process. There's even a witchcraft organization called the Process Church of the Final Judgment. But don't let that final judgment throw you there. They mean something else entirely by that. Their final judgment is that in the year 2000, the old world will be gone and all those fanatics will be gone. And now we can have a new age of peace and harmony. It's the dawning of the age of Aquarius. By the way, that's a lie. Astrologically, and I used to be a professional astrologer, and I know this. Astrologically, the age of Aquarius wouldn't start for 300 years. But they don't care. It's got to fit their doctrine. Besides that, there are 14 signs in the zodiac, not 12. But they've got to have 12 to make it fit the circle. 12 degrees to 30 each, 360 degrees. Okay? But all of this is the beast, the image of the beast. Now, in just a moment, we'll go down there for the overhead projector use, but let's quickly turn over to Luke. This seems so appropriate. I read this last night in the prayer meeting, but I want to read a few verses here, just a few. In Luke chapter 4, this is regarding the temptation of Jesus. He was tempted for us. He tasted temptation for us. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. Jesus was not a sinner, never sinned. Of course, many of the religions today believe that he did sin. If he did, we have no hope. And that so-called Christian organization of the York Rite of Freemasonry doesn't even refer to him as Jesus, but Jehovah or Adonai. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." There's your essence of life. The word of God. Not the new age. Not sun worship. Not moon worship. And isn't it something? How many people would worship the sun god? And yet how many people worship just like the heathen did on that very day, December 25th, the resurrection day of the sun god? Come on, at the solstice, winter solstice, you look at the pagan teachings. The sun god died. That's why the days got so short. That's why it got dark so early. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. You find that in both the Egyptian and the Babylonian sources. And you know what people did to celebrate it? They put up evergreen trees, and they decorated the evergreen trees, and they gave gifts one to another. Of course, nobody would do such an awful thing today, would they? They did something else in worshiping Astarte, the moon goddess. On the first Sunday, after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox, or spring equinox, commonly called Easter, or Easter's Day, they celebrated that by coloring eggs and hiding them for the little kiddies, right? They had a sunrise service that morning. It was always a Sunday, the day of the sun, in honor of the moon, the ovulation of the moon goddess, Semiramis, who hatched out of the egg that fell into the Euphrates River when the moon ovulated on the first full moon. First Sunday after the first full moon, after the spring equinox. Every day they celebrated, every year rather, they celebrated that. And you know, do you ever wonder why Easter wanders around? Sometimes March, sometimes April? Because Easter always has to be, and you look in the Catholic Church calendar, the Lutheran calendar, it's always the same. It has to be on the first Sunday after the full moon, after the spring equinox. They have to have it that day. It's not even accurate from the standpoint of a calendar. It's accurate astrologically. What I'm telling you is people are worshiping the beast, worshiping devils unawares, and they'd be horrified to find out. And thank God let them be horrified so they get straight. I was horrified when I found out. I did all that stuff. I won't do it again. I can find sunrise services in Ezekiel chapter 8. They had a sunrise service on day number 666. Did you ever hear that? How many ever heard of that? Didn't I ever do that? I never went through that here. Somebody pull a plug on the clock. I've got to get to some of this material, but we've got to do that too. Let me finish that. Let me finish the first point I'm making here in Luke chapter 4. In verse 5 it says, "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it." Now isn't that interesting? The devil gives the power of this earth to whoever he wills. Even our beloved Washington? Even Washington, D.C.? We're supposed to be the good guys. The pinkos and commies over there are supposed to be the evil ones, right? Hey, the commies were invented, or their doctrine was invented right here in the United States. Paid for here in the United States. Come on. Don't tell me you thought you went down to the voting booth and determined who was going to be the president. I hope nobody here is really that naive that you went and flipped that little thing, click, and did your civic duty and helped to put a guy in. That doesn't count. The Bible says every nation, all of them, 100%, have drunk from the cup of Babylon, and therefore the nations are mad. Read it in the book of Revelation. Read it in Jeremiah. It's there. There is no good government in this world. The government is upon his shoulder. Jesus Christ. He's the righteous governor. Amen. He's our sovereign. He's our king. What is the world saying today? We have no king but Caesar. Just like when they crucified Jesus. Now, that verse will tell you who's in charge of this world temporarily. Of course, the Lord God Almighty is on the throne. And when the fullness of the time has come, this thing's going to get smashed. Thank God. Anybody bored? Okay. We'll go a little further. Now, I do speak a long time. If anybody, it wouldn't offend me if anybody wants to just move around a little bit or stand up or switch places. That wouldn't bother me. Stand up and stretch or whatever you want to do. We're just real free around here, aren't we? Praise God. Don't feel silly about it either. Okay? Going over to the book of Ezekiel. Some might even get up and walk out. I don't know. That's happened before, too. It'll probably happen again. See, that's what I like about having a job. I'm a pastor here. I've got another church near Oshkosh that I'm a pastor of. And I don't earn my livelihood from this as far as pay. See, I've got another full-time job. That means I'll preach whatever God wants me to say, and if people decide, hey, we don't like that, and they all walk out, fine. I guarantee you, I am not manipulated by people. I'm not going to take any of that if people say, hey, if you preach about that, I'm not going to contribute. Fine and dandy. I love it. The Lord set me up like that, and that's the way it's going to stay. All right? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 8, and I will show you paganism in the highest degree. And I'll show you that it's with us right now. Now here is God showing a vision to Ezekiel the prophet, and he says, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month," there's two sixes, "in the fifth day of the month." Now, remember that. 6-6-5. That's the day. Meaning the day of the cap. Now, that's from the time the captivity started. They were carried off into Babylonian captivity because of their idolatry. This is the 665th day of the captivity. Now, watch what happens. He says, "As I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me." Amen. "Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins even downward," fire, "and from his loins even upward, and as the appearance of brightness as the color of amber." Saw a vision of God. Hand of the Lord touched him. "And he put forth the form of an hand and took me by the lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy which provoketh to jealousy." right in the door of the temple, they had set up an image to jealousy. Now, what was that image of jealousy? Well, I'll tell you this, it looked exactly like the Washington Monument. It's called an obelisk. Take that word apart. Obelisk, shaft of Baal. Baal's reproductive organ, erect organ. Sorry to be so graphic, but I don't know how else to be. That's our Washington Monument. Incidentally, the Washington Monument has a stone in it contributed by every lodge in the United States. That's what it's made out of. Those that have seen it would attest to that. And at the very top, there's a pyramid with blue lights coming out the four sides. Regia, principality of the occult. It's evil. 555 feet high, highest object in Washington, D.C. The first object that the sun hits and casts its impregnating shadow across the reflecting pond and right over to the other buildings so that they can be impregnated with the sacred wisdom of Osiris and Amun-Ra. And if you think these people in Washington don't believe that, I'm telling you it's their religion. They believe it. They've been to the lodge in search of light. They have been east. Your president's first name isn't George, it's Hiram, as far as the lodge goes. He's been born again in the lodge in the name of Hiram Abiff, raised to walk in newness of life by the lion's paw grip out of the sarcophagus from under the acacia tree. George Herbert Walker Bush, old Hiram. All right? See, every Mason is called Hiram. They're all called Hiram. They all become Hiram because they're raised through that, entered past and raised and come through that system. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. Now what do you find at the Vatican? What do you find at St. Peter's? Lined up with the front door, the very, not just an obelisk, but the very same obelisk that stood at Hierapolis, or Beth Shemesh, the city of the sun. It's made of red stone. It was transported over there and set up, right lined up with the doorway. Remember the picture of it that I showed you on the screen? Some of you weren't here. It's lined up right in the center of the door. The obelisk. Now, some of you didn't see this, and obviously you didn't, and you want some. I can't do it now because I'll run out of time, but if you want to see some of these things, I'll arrange for a separate private showing. All right? Just so you know. So here's this image of jealousy, this big obelisk, this Washington Monument, and of course, go to the cemeteries. How many of those do you see? Would you want your grave marked by the shaft of Baal? Baal's erect reproductive organ? You might say, what? Well, what's all this about? I mean, why they worshipped what they call the essence of life. The biggest miracle to the pagans was life itself. That's why the Masons wear the little apron to cover their God self. According to Masonic doctrine, that's why a woman can't be a Mason. Exactly. Women are not considered human by Masons. So they gave them a little lodge they call Eastern Star. And they have rainbow girls and Job's daughters and so forth. They have these little offshoots for the women to keep them content. But I can show you, I have copies of the Masonic oaths. They take an oath that they are to lie to their wives, to always conceal and never reveal. Those are the exact words. And specifically stated, to lie to your wife and to those closest to you in order to protect the doctrines, the esoteric doctrines of Freemasonry. That's the kind of people we're dealing with that are running our government. Those judges that go over there are even the county judges. You've got to go a long way to find a judge that's not a Mason. They take an oath to be impartial, to get up in that bar and that bench and to preside. But they've taken another oath in the lodge to always come to the aid of any brother Mason, whether he be right or whether he be wrong. Now, what oath do you think they're going to follow? The one of their religion, of course. That's why some people get a slap on the hand for rape and some people get sent up 50 years for selling timeshares. Let's go on. So there's this image of jealousy. Now, do you understand the concept of the apron? The Masons? See that? They literally call that portion of their anatomy their God self or Emmanuel, God with us. That's how filthy their doctrine is. Some people wonder, and the Bible teaches circumcision. Why did God have Abraham and all of his people circumcised? He had them marked in a very peculiar way. That if they ever got a notion to go up in those hills, in those groves where the pagans were worshiping, and their local bunny club, you might say, they'd be known right away they didn't belong. They couldn't lift their little apron in front of the worshipful master without the realization that, hey, there's something wrong with this guy. He's one of those. He doesn't belong here. You see? Because every pagan ritual was a filthy fertility rite. All of the pagan rituals. Only the God of Israel was different from all those other gods and goddesses. The one true God always segregated. His people were sectarian. Did you ever drive down a street, see these church signs? Non-sectarian. What they're saying is non-Christian. The Christian church is sectarian. You need to understand your terms. Sectarian, separate. God says be separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Be sectarian. What are they putting a sign up for? It says non-sectarian. In direct defiance of God. And they think it sounds sweet. It means you'll join anything. And anything will join you. All right? Now, I'm really beginning to wonder here if I'm going to get to that. Let's try and do this quickly. Honestly, I'm trying. I am trying to condense this. If I had just cut loose, we'd be here for a long, long time. I'm not trying to just burn up your daylight, but I think these things are important. Okay? Verse 6 says, "He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here?" What do you think God thinks of Washington or Madison? Did you ever go in the Capitol and look at all that paganism written all over the ceiling, on the walls? Well, we're coming to that part. "That I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations." Watch, there's something worse. "And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall, and when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here." Now what was God showing Ezekiel? The inside of the minds of these people. Because he identifies this area as the chambers of their imagery or their imagination. Now watch what's in their minds and in their hearts. "So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men." How many cardinals are there in Catholicism? 70. Isn't that interesting? How many men ran the school of Gnosticism in Alexandria, Egypt? 70. They even produced a fake Bible called the Septuagint of the 70. What were the Druids called? The holy men of the oaks of the septenary. Right? Witches. Okay? "And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, and with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark?" In the dark. We're not supposed to worship in the dark unless you happen to be on some road and your car breaks down or something. You can worship in the dark. But to go into a place and purposely have it dark is not right. "Every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth." What's one of the prime doctrines of Masonry? Secrecy, yes, but another one regarding God directly. And of course, it was the doctrine of that Jefferson embraced and Benjamin Franklin. It's called deism. That God did indeed create the world, but he just kind of flung it out there like a self-winding watch, and it runs all by itself, and he has nothing more to do with it. And it's up to us as human beings to be ecological and to make it go. Hey, if this world depended on our little pea brains to run it, we wouldn't get anywhere. Want an example of that? How many of you realize that your body created over 6 billion enzymes in the last 30 seconds? How many knew that? But it happened anyway, didn't it? It didn't depend on your little pea brain to know that. See? If this world had to, we think we know so much, I don't know what's going on down the street. God does. He knows everything. And we're going to run this world, make it go? Okay? Verse 13 says, "He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, And thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. It gets worse. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Remember, Tammuz was that son of God in the Babylonian religion. If you recall Semiramis, the queen of heaven, who supposedly hatched out of the egg that fell into the Euphrates River, became the mother goddess that they referred to as Our Lady or the Madonna. The Babylonians now, okay? If I cross the line and hit Catholicism, it's just because it's the same thing. I'm talking to you about the Babylonian things now. And she was actually a woman who married a man named Cush, who died, and so she married her own son, Nimrod. Nimrod was killed and cut apart in many pieces. And according to what references we have, ancient references we have, was actually killed by the eldest son of Noah, Shem, also known as Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, who killed him, dismembered him, and sent the various pieces throughout the known world at that time, and said, this is what happens to anybody who tries to set himself up as a god. Remember the flood? You see? And so Semiramis, his wife, and his mother gathered together all the pieces she could find, and one piece was missing, the obelisk. That's the old Babylonian legend. That was the missing part. That's why he couldn't come back to life. Therefore, he became the sun god, radiating to the earth, and his earthly presence was the flame of fire, whether it be from a candle or a fire lighted anywhere. So now you know why so many churches have to have candles in for their service. They have to light the candles first, don't they, in order to have church. But people don't know that. True, most of them don't, but they still do it. And God said, come out. He said to learn, to study the Bible. You see? You might say, but I didn't know this. You know it now. All right? Anyway, she had a son by who knows from where. She claimed she was impregnated by the sun. The shaft of light came down and impregnated her. She had a son she named Tammuz or Tammuz. Tammuz was killed by a wild pig. There's a god for you. Killed by a pig on a Friday. But he rose again on a Sunday from the dead. And in celebration of that, the Babylonians used to go out and kill a pig and have an Easter ham on Easter's day, celebrated with Easter's eggs. That's where it all came from. This is that Tammuz or Tammuz. Now what they did in Israel and in other pagan countries, they set up a big metal statue of iron, or sometimes bronze. From the back, the people didn't know this, but there would be priests in the back stoking this thing up. It was hollow behind this other wall, see? They get this statue red hot, and of course it had lead balls for the eyes. And when it get real hot, the lead would melt and metallic tears would stream down the face, and these women would get down there with the rosary beads. They had a string of beads with a T at the bottom for Tammuz, and they walk around those beads with their fingers and pray and weep for Tammuz. This is what he was seeing here. Is there any religion today that has a string of beads with a T at the bottom and they go around with their fingers? Where did they get that from? You see? Weeping for Tammuz. God said that was worse than the other two previous things. That people would weep and give their heart to this thing. And they did it. You know what else they did in Israel? They made little buns, little cakes, and put a T on it. Of course, nobody would do such a thing nowadays, would they? You just wait until spring. When you get near that festival, you go in the bakeries and they have hot cross buns all over the place, won't they? As Solomon said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the Lord. There is nothing new under the sun. Those things that I see, my fathers have seen before me, and those things that I see, my children shall see after me. It's all perpetuated because you've got the same devil and the same demons working in people, causing them and inciting them and foisting these things upon them, but inciting them to do the same things, you see, to perpetuate the ancient mystic religions. And you talk about infiltration, it's there. And I know people don't like it. They'll still have their sunrise service. We're coming to that right now, okay? That's the worst thing there is, by the way, is a sunrise service. That's the abomination of abominations that God will not excuse. And how many people insist on having him? Go out to their park or wherever on Easter morning, the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the spring equinox, and face the rising sun and worship the one that they call Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I fear, remember what he said? That after I leave, after I'm gone, that they're going to preach another Jesus and another gospel, and you're going to receive another spirit. All right? Verse 15, then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O Son of Man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple. I tell you, I get cold chills up and down my spine when I read this. With their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. What are these people teaching? Oh, Israel's the holy land. We should all look east. The Lord's going to come from the east. He is not. The Lord is not coming from the east. The Bible says, as the lightning shineth out of one part of heaven, even unto the other. Are you going to say God's coming from one certain direction? Remember that sign? That song, Signs of the Times Are Everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the air. Remember that one? People used to sing that all the time. Turn your heads upon the eastern sky or something like that. Lift up your heads, redemption draweth nigh, but you face east for the Lord to come. You go to the seminaries, cemeteries. That was a slip. At that time it was a slip. Usually I'll do that on purpose. But you go to the cemeteries, and how do they arrange for the graves? So that people rise up toward the east. They face the east. I didn't know that years ago when they buried my dad. I remember the undertaker saying, now we always have to face the graves this way so that they're facing east on Resurrection Day. Do you know what it means to go east? That means you've been initiated in a Masonic lodge. The east is very important to them. Face east. Jesus said, as the lightning shineth out of the east, even to the west, or west to east. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our sins from us. But it shineth out of one part of the heaven to the other. It's everywhere is what he's saying. It lights up the whole sky. I talk with my arms sometimes, my hands. But if you can just picture that. It's not directional. It's not in any cardinal or ordinal direction of the compass. His coming will be universally known. All right? Listen to this. It says they worship the sun toward the east. Now, let me say this. What day was it? It was 665, wasn't it? But now the sun's rising. Day number 666. Now, how does God regard this? What does he say about it? Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O Son of Man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. We've got that too. They're talking peace all the time. Peace and love. But you go down to a video rental place and see what kind of movies they got stacked up for you. All these horror films and Nightmares on Elm Streets and everything else. Friday the 13th and Kill 'Em and Butcher 'Em. And those are the most popular ones, you know. You check with the people renting them out. Those are the ones that go the most. They're in and out all the time. And have returned to provoke me to anger, God says. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Put the branch to their nose? Did you ever see a Masonic funeral? They're about to lower that person down into the grave, and the Masons stand there, and they form the compass and square in formation, like this and like this. And every one of them is wearing a little evergreen sprig in the lapel of their jacket. And they stand there in front of that grave, and they take that sprig out, and they claim that body for the one that this sprig marks. And they hold it to the nose and put it down. They hold it front of their face and put it down into the casket. They put the branch to the nose because that branch represents Lucifer, that evergreen branch. They're claiming the body for Lucifer. And that's very, very important to them. That body is, they're a bunch of spiritual body snatchers. Stuart Crane was saying when his grandmother died, she was Eastern Star. And in the funeral home there, her grandmother was in there and laying in the casket, and they had the visitation and so forth. But then he stuck around. He stayed there because he knew what they were going to try and pull. And that undertaker knew he didn't have anything to do with the Masons and that he was opposed to them. So at night, sure enough, All the sisters came in from the Eastern Star. They came in to do their star ritual at midnight. And the undertaker came out, looked at Crane, looked over at them, and he said, "Sisters, I don't think there's going to be a star ceremony tonight." And Crane said, "You better believe there's not going to be one," and he chased them all out. Now, why did they come in there to do a ritual over that casket at midnight? Why? Like the witches do. Because it's witchcraft. God said they put the branch to their nose. "Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." In other words, no mercy. This is so evil. This is so wicked. And what they have done to this world is so bad that God will not have mercy on them. They can cry all they want. He's not going to hear them. There are some people God will not be merciful toward, though he's so greatly merciful toward so many others. There are some things you cannot get involved in and get away with it. You see? Now, it's about 11:30. Generally, we stop about this time. Now, if I can just impose upon you for another 15 minutes, I want to get to some of these transparencies. Like I say, if you want to stand up a minute, go ahead. No, she was involved in it. Yeah, right. Right. No, they just do that for people who are involved in it. Okay, could we turn the lights out there? That's all right. Praise God, hallelujah. All right, we're going to take about 15 minutes here. I feel like I'm entitled to this 15 minutes because we had such a lengthy testimony service, which is all right. That's okay, but I'm real selfish with my time. I don't want to give any of it up. And so I'm just going to take the liberty now to continue on here. We have been through a lot of things with the transparencies. We've talked about the various... can everybody see this all right? See the screen? All right, let's see if I can successfully do that without... Is that better? Now, it may take about 5 minutes before it really stops moving around. But anyway, we have covered a lot of things. We went through all of the rituals and doctrines of Freemasonry and diagrams on that. We went through the witchcraft and a lot of the things involved there. But what I want to show you is another way that people worship the beast by going into the hierarchy of the beast system. And this is all around us, and it's obvious. You'd be able to see this everywhere. And I want to start out by using this transparency for just a couple of minutes. Can everybody see that? Who noticed that? All right. Now, of course, the money that we have today isn't real money. It's confetti. I won't go into that because that takes too long. It has no value other than, nothing really has any value except what it costs to produce it. Does everybody follow that? Value of anything is determined by what it costs to produce it. And it costs about a tenth of a cent to produce a dollar bill or a $100 bill. That's all they're worth. As long as people think they're worth more, they'll keep working for them. The time will come when you're in for a big surprise, though. The devaluation is coming, you can be sure of that. But anyway, this never used to be on our money. This symbol, which is known as the Great Seal of the United States, has an obverse side or front side and a reverse side. Obverse and reverse. Most of us know what the front side looks like, but this is the back side. Now, it's interesting that they use this because this was in existence long before our dollar bills were. This is the crest of an organization, the official crest of an organization which called itself the Illuminati and was first used in Europe about 1770, where it was designed. Now, you'll notice the pyramid. Just look at it real close. I don't think you'll feel God in this. But notice there's a pyramid. Above it is a great light, a burst of sun. Here's a triangle with an eye in it. You have the words, "Anuit coeptus, novus ordo seclorum," announcing the conception or birth of a new secular order. Latin. At the bottom, you have, in Roman numerals, 1776. And, of course, the average num-num, like me, used to think that, well, that means 4th of July, 1776. But this was May the 1st, 1776. Remember, May the 1st is a big day with all the witches. It's called Beltane. Of course, since they created communism, communism has May 1st as their great day too. And if you go down to Madison on May 1st, you'll find that some of the cooperatives closed down for their holiday. Willie Street Co-op, Mifflin Street Co-op, these guys, when they're in this kind of stuff, why, they'll shut her down, okay? That's their holiday. And the occult stores will be closed. That's a big day, May the 1st. 1776 was the year, because that was the year the Illuminati formed in Europe, in Bavaria, to be exact. And they chose this as their emblem or their crest. And of course, all of this has a lot of meaning. I don't have time to explain every little thing, but the pyramid itself comes from Egypt. You notice it's a truncated or cut-off pyramid. The capstone's gone. Something else has replaced it. The pyramid in Egypt actually was not a grave. Nobody was ever buried in a pyramid. Pyramids were astrological and astronomical observatories. They had the descending and ascending passageways and so forth in the pyramid. But at the bottom was a sarcophagus, which is a stone casket. They had a king's chamber and a queen's chamber. And of course, not because there was a king or a queen in there, but to show the male and the female. That's the only reason they did that. Nobody lived in here either. The priests did go in here for a purpose. They had a reflecting pool at the bottom. And anytime you're in a perfectly dark area where there's no sunlight, and you have a 30-foot shaft, if you fell into a well that was 30 feet deep, and you looked up, you'd see something that surprised you greatly. You'd see the stars. Not because you hit your head on something, but because if you're in a dark place and you look through 30 feet of darkness, you can see, no matter how bright the sun is, you can see the stars. It looks like night. You can see the sky. They were in a perfect place in a desert where there was very little upper atmospheric turbulence. They had this dark shaft going all the way straight up, and they could watch the sky, the stars, 24 hours a day. And they had the reflecting pool they could look into. And they mapped the heavens. And they kept track of their astrology that way. They measured the circumference of the earth. They did all of their religion in there. It was a religious temple. That's why it's sacred to the Illuminists. That's why it was truncated. You find perfect precision in the pyramid going up here. If you ever get a chance to study that out, it's interesting. Perfect precision in measurements up to this point. From there on, they slopped it together. It had to be totally accurate at its base. Oh, also, along the bottom of the base of the pyramids, they had little arches, all the way around there. And in Egyptian doctrine, in order for you to get from this life to the next, you had to go through the golden arches of Amun-Ra and climb the golden stairway up to the sun god. Remember, the Illuminists always mark their things. If they own a corporation or something, they will mark it with that type of a logo or something. Now, this is just circumstantial, you see. I'm not saying that McDonald's burgers are Illuminati. It's purely circumstantial, you see. But it sure doesn't look good. Little disclaimer there. Now, on this pyramid, you have various levels or layers of stone. First, you have 500 stones going up here, which I've been saying for years, long before there was ever a Fortune 500. I've been saying for years that there are 500 major corporations in this world called the Bilderberger Council or the Council of 500. They're called the Bilderbergers not because they went to Mars Restaurant and built their own burgers, but they're called the Bilderbergers because they met at the Bilderberg Hotel in Amsterdam, Holland. Incidentally, the name Holland means of hell. Did you know that? Look it up. Look up the origin of the word. The Netherlands. You see? Just like there's a nether world. Okay. Now, I know I'm going fast here, and I'm going to try to... Boy. Okay. So you've got the 500. Now they have what they call a Fortune 500. And they just overtly talk about it. Now, above that, you have 33 stones getting near the top. That's the Council of the Grand Masters, or the top 33 Masons represented there. Above that, you have 13 stones at the top of the truncated area, the Council of 13, or the Grand Druid Council. Those are the ones, that's the oligarchy that's running our world right now, and putting together a one-world government, announcing the birth of a new secular order, you see? And then there's another one on the other side, isn't there? E pluribus unum. From many, we have one. From plural to one. E pluribus unum. Now, up above here, you have a triangle. This represents the ruling three. There are three that rule Illuminism. That's always been the Rothschild banking dynasty. Philip Rothschild recently died, about a year ago, I think it was, in January. But there are three Rothschilds in London that literally rule. See, London is an interesting place. London is not the capital of England. The capital of England is really Westminster. London is its own separate nation. Most people don't know that. Between the Thames and the Strand, it's its own separate little country. And it's ruled over by a monarch called the Lord Mayor, and even the Queen bows to him. Of course, in there is the headquarters of worldwide Freemasonry, the Lodge of the Grand Orient, the Bank of England. Interesting little area. Okay? But anyway, the Rothschilds run this thing, and they have a palatial mansion over there that when they sit down to eat, they have a table with 13 places set, always 13. But there are only 12 people coming to dinner. They say that Lucifer appears to them and sits in his chair at the head of the table instructing them on how to run the world. That's what they say. Now you can throw that out if you want to. I feel like throwing it out, but that's their claim. I'm just telling it that I'm not saying it, they are. Thought you might want to know that. And of course, a lot of information comes from England over here. You think, you might think England's just a second-rate power. England is, but there's something in England that rules that owns our Federal Reserve called the Crown. The Federal Reserve is not government, it's not federal, has no reserves, it's like grape nuts. Not grape and it's not nuts. See? It's like dry water. No, the Federal Reserve is not federal, it's not government, it's a private stock company, and it has no reserves. But it's a banking industry, it's a privately owned company, stock company, never been audited, but it controls all the money of the world and is owned by an organization, private company, called the Crown Company. Did you ever hear of the Crown Colonies? The British owned all the shipping. You know, notice the British didn't own the world by occupying it everywhere. They were too little. I was just looking at that map back there. That's why I was. But what the British did is they hit key areas, didn't they? Shipping lanes. The Falkland Islands, Hong Kong, Singapore, Gibraltar. See, those were all their strongholds, so they could control all the shipping of the world. They've always had a gigantic navy. Russia never has. That's a private company called the Crown Company. Remember Sergeant Preston? The Mounted Police, by the way, were Crown Police. Remember Sergeant Preston years ago? He'll bang on the door, you know, with his gun out. Open the door in the name of the Crown. That wasn't the crown that the king or queen wore on their head. That was the corporation ruling the money system. Just like the IRS bangs on your door and says, open your door in the name of the Internal Revenue Service. Eternal Revenue Service. See? That's a private company. And those guys are the goon squad that are in there. They're the private collection agency. If you don't think the IRS is private, you look at the mail they send. They pay postage. Government agencies don't pay postage. The Internal Revenue Service is a private collection agency because our government borrows its money from the Federal Reserve and has to put up collateral. The collateral it puts up is its taxing power. The taxing power has to be enforced by a collection agency known as the IRS. They're a private company. That's why they don't make arrests. They bring a sheriff or a deputy or somebody along with them to do that. They don't have any arrest power. They're a collection agency. And they're here to terrorize you to death, to go in and tag your furniture and merchandise and say, this is ours now, see, and wipe you out. That's why they're there. the Gestapo. Gestapo in German means state police. Anyway, this is their system. See, I'm not preaching a message that'll make you feel good. You'll be bothered all week by this. You'll be bothered so much you'll probably pray. Most people go to church and say, ah, that felt good, you know? Like they had a soda or something. And now I can go home and forget the whole thing. Well, this will eat at your craw all week. See? Now. Okay. Now. All right. So here you have this big ugly eye, and it's not God. God is not a cyclops. That's the all-seeing eye of Lucifer. Of course, a lot of church windows have that. Oh, I've seen it a lot of places. That eye. Yep. Episcopal, United Methodist, some Catholic. Sure. You won't see it here. If it would have been here, I'd have blacked it out long ago. There was something on that one. That's why I painted it with Rust-Oleum over there. There was a... Okay. But behind this thing is the great light, the sunburst, representing the power of Illuminism or the power of Satan. All-seeing eye of Lucifer. That is their logo, and they stick it on our dollar bill. Wasn't that nice of them? So you're continually reminded of who's in charge of this money, and that through the money system, they will rule the world. 666. This was put on the dollar bill during the Roosevelt administration. They didn't have it on there. They were put on during the Roosevelt administration. Remember what Roosevelt said? If it happened, it's because we planned it that way. Now, that's the seal. Now, here is the first seal. The great seal of the United States, the reverse side. Here's what it originally looked like. And this came, well, I'll show you. The seal of the United States. Now, let me focus that in a little better. There it is. The seal of the United States. This comes from the State Department publication number 6455, issued 1957. If you want to send in for a copy, it's 30 cents. To the Superintendent of Documents, U.S. Government Printing Office, Washington 25, D.C. That is, that's the original seal. That's what it looked like. Land of the free and home of the brave. Okay, there's the all-seeing eye of Lucifer. The spokes represent the great light. You have the Rothschild Tribunal or Triangle showing that this country was set up in 13 colonies, like a coven, by the Rothschilds. The Revolutionary War was fought, but it was designed... this would take forever. The Revolutionary War was an experiment. Remember what Jefferson called the Constitution, in his own words, the noble experiment. Just got to listen to what they're saying. We let too many things go past. We should stop at every word and say, hey, wait a minute. And check the meaning of those words and why are they saying it that way? This country is the noble experiment. These people had long-range plans for one world under Lucifer. And this country was designed and set up to be the springboard to make the whole thing happen. Remember, the mark of the beast concerns money that no man might buy or sell. And that's what this is all about. The spokes represent the great light. This is the triangle of Rothschild Tribunal. All right? They've got these other little flowers and things around here. Little tulips and little things like this, all representing peace and harmony through Lucifer. All right? Those are your Easter lilies for you. Anyway, there's the other one. It's a little smaller, but here you have 13 stars. Is that focused in well? I think that's about as good as it's going to get. 13 stars arranged in the form of a hexagram, like two triangles, the male triangle and the female triangle, interlocked. In other words, you have 13 stars forming a six-pointed star. All right? E pluribus unum, from many we have one. Here's the eagle, which is originally a phoenix, holding in its talon, left talon, 13 arrows. In its right talon, an acacia branch, and 13 tail feathers, 13 stripes, everything is 13. People say, of course we had 13 colonies. Why? And when Freemasonry was set up in this country, why is it that every major country had one Supreme Council of Masons, but the United States or colonies had two? At Boston, they had St. Andrew's Lodge for the northern jurisdiction, and at Charleston, South Carolina, they had a lodge of the southern jurisdiction. Why? because they planned from the beginning to have a civil war and cut this country in half. The reason they did that is this country, if it got out of line, could not be punished. If you were in Europe and Germany got out of line, you could bring France in to punish it. If France got out of line, you could bring Germany in, or Italy, or any of these countries. They were so close to each other. But here you had a country way across the ocean, no way to punish it. So you divide it in half, so you got two sides to punish each other, should they get the notion that they don't want a central bank. So from the beginning, they put it together that way. And Masons, the two supreme councils of northern and southern jurisdiction, were set up to do the job. And Lincoln knew who he was fighting. And when he was assassinated that night, and I'm going to come to that next week. I'll get that far, I believe. But he knew what he was fighting, because that night when he was killed, another man was almost killed. Seward. William Seward, Secretary of State. Remember Seward's Folly, Alaska? He bought Alaska. Well, that was a little bit of a cover-up. Actually, what it comes down to, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll tell you since I started it. When the Civil War was raging, and England was going to come in on the side of the South, it looked like the North had no hope. This Union would be dissolved, and the plan of Illuminism would have happened that much more quickly. Lincoln, who was not a Freemason, and opposed Freemasonry altogether, under the extreme pressures of the office, was said to behave very peculiarly by the others. They said he was getting real strange, because he used to go down in the kitchen in the basement of the White House at night and pray with the slaves. And they said they would say they could hear him speak in funny languages. Isn't that interesting? See, God had filled him with the Holy Ghost. He knew what he was fighting. William Seward was not a Mason. He had his throat cut the same night of the Lincoln assassination. But I got news for you. God knows what he's doing. And Lincoln had no power to keep up a blockade all the way around. See, England said, you have to have a ship every 3 miles. How are you going to put up a blockade? Every 3 miles have a ship all the way from Maine, all the way around, or from Virginia, rather, all the way around the Gulf, around by Texas, to have a blockade every 3 miles? And besides that, war was breaking out in the West, in California. The English were going to go over there and come in from that side and come down from Canada. He had problems on his hands. But a man who was in Russia, the Tsar, at that time, who was also called the Great Emancipator because he freed the serfs, who was also assassinated, loaned Lincoln the entire Russian Navy, put it on loan to him. He also took everybody who had the smallest little boat or raft or anything, put a gun on it, commissioned him a captain, and put up a blockade every 3 miles, and successfully did it all the way around the coast. The Lord was no doubt helping him. And England had to abide by the blockade. And the entire Russian Navy came. And by the way, the purchase of Alaska was really payment. Russia didn't want Alaska. They were ready to give it away. But Seward said, we'll buy it from you because you loaned us the Russian Navy, the entire Navy. So really, the purchase of Alaska was to pay for the use of the Russian Navy. Do you realize that in every war we've ever had, Russia's been our ally? But they're the enemy in the newspaper, aren't they? This awful Gorby, right? Or this awful Khrushchev who comes to a meeting with 3 shoes, 2 to wear and 1 to pound on the table. But anyway, we'll get into that next week too. But you can see the Illuminism in all this. Okay, we're going to get ready to close. It's four minutes to 12. But I'll just show you. We'll pick up at this point next time. I know some of you have to leave. You've got commitments. Next time I'll pick up here by identifying these two men and how they put together this entire system in 1776. We'll trace it through history up to this present time. Hopefully what I'll be able to do, I just want to...